In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's an ancient philosophy that was popular among the Greeks and Romans, and teachings of which can be traced down through today and very much alive today. It was influential very much in the founding of America, and certain aspects of it are still out there very much for better or worse. It has been seeing a rather formal revival in recent years. The internet will show you that there are many people taking it up wholesale, making even a sort of religion out of it, more than just being a philosophy, a guide for living, but they make it a whole worldview of our existence. I'm talking about Stoicism. Maybe you've heard of somebody having a Stoic expression on their face, meaning that they're rather unmoved by what's going on, whether good or bad. You can give the most joyous news, say, of a baby being born, or even a great upset victory, and a dedicated Stoic will have the same straight face. You could see a great loss or suffering, or be in the midst of an emergency, and a dedicated Stoic would still just do his duty, to be sure. But no matter what resulted, he would just say, "Oh well, what will be, will be. No use getting too upset or too happy. Everything has its season. There's always next year. Man himself is a microcosm of the universe, ever changing yet staying the same. Nothing new under the sun." All of those are rather Stoic phrases that maybe you've heard and that Stoics have adopted. Well, it tended to be very popular, especially when times were very anxious and turbulent. And maybe you can see why. Now, to be sure, St. Paul is noted as having used some Stoic phrases, and he knew that also that he was speaking to dedicated Stoics on certain occasions, having something different, something good to tell them. But if you were only doing a very quick reading of the gospel that we just heard today, I could see how you might think that Jesus sounded a bit stoic. Look at the birds. They don't get anxious. Look at the grass. It grows, but it's going to die. You shouldn't be anxious either. He acknowledges that glaring fact of death. And I think that is probably what stick out in a first-time hearer's ears. So how do you feel about that, that you're still going to die? Probably not good. You know, we can be cheered by a lot of things that we see out there in nature, and yet if we stay around for a while, you know, you can see that nature can also be very violent. You see that cheerful sparrow there on the bird feeder? It's about to get eaten by a hawk. Likewise, for all the consolation that Stoicism tries, it's really not very consoling. It's always ruled by death. And that makes for nothing special. There's no real purpose or goal or sense of a higher meaning to life. That it's good. Well, Jesus doesn't want you merely to be looking at all those beautiful yet dying things and think that you are on the same plane. You rightly have a sense that human life is good, and that there is such a thing as beauty, and you rightly do desire something more than just a life that will end in death. And so, before we go drifting too far into the birds and the lilies or the fall colors and seeking consolation but not finding it, remember, see how Jesus today was not merely pointing you to those things. What is in the foreground of all those things in nature? It's He Himself and the words that He is speaking to you, relating to you. If we are not viewing all the things we see around us in view of Him, knowing who He is, and importantly, also hearing His words, showing what He has come to do, we would only be looking at those things in nature around us and thinking how we are just like them. From dust we are, to dust we shall return. But when you are seeing Jesus in the foreground, you are seeing God Himself. God who had given that harsh pronouncement that of death, the dust you are and to dust you will return, not for no particular reason, but because of our sin, of our not heeding His word, our rebellion. But who you see before you now, here with the birds and the grass, is God's eternal Son. He is in flesh like yours, mortal himself. And that makes for a much different picture. It shows that there is a much higher purpose to the whole world. Not long before this, before this part of the Sermon on the Mount we just heard, there was the voice from heaven. And there came a bird, a dove, that descended on him specially. He had been baptized, identifying with sinners, though sinless himself, but he was doing this voluntarily. He was wearing clothes, just like us, and he needed them. Clothes that he would use daily, but then on the day of his death, he, the very Son of God, in human flesh like yours, would allow those clothes to be stripped of him, as was prophesied, before he would then be pinned to a cross. But Jesus was speaking of clothing today and being further clothed because he also knew how he was going to speak of you being clothed in his righteousness as shown by his resurrection, that the burial cloth had been found and it was no longer needed. Likewise, Jesus spoke of food today, as we heard, and yet he also, right before this, remember that he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights in preparation for the work of your redemption. He was showing that food, even though we consider it important, it is not the most necessary thing. But he was fasting because he thought your redemption, purified from all sin, is so much more worth it than a few days of going without food. He was fasting for you, what you would become, what you are now, but even what you anticipate all the more. And then Jesus, of course, would use food, bread and wine, to give his very body and blood as full body testament that he, the loving, living, holy God, was putting all your sins away, and he truly does want to be with you, dwelling in, with, and through even you. Your life is most precious, and this sacrament is a testament that to the fact that he knows your body as his own. And so Jesus is going to take care of you. He's going to see that in sickness and health, for better, for worse, aging or dying, he is still with you. Because you are his and he is living in, with, and through you, your death in him is also going to be a death like his that will lead to a resurrection like his. You can be absolutely sure of it because his word has been spoken right to you in baptism. When Jesus spoke of things like the grass growing before dying today, being thrown in the oven, he was also very much aware of how he had said through the prophet Isaiah in former times that the grass withers and fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And even so, as you are now a newborn creature of water and the word that God himself has applied to you, well, so you are going to endure forever with him. You are a creature of the water and the word that endures forever. If we consider the word he kept using over and over again, consider means to fix your gaze upon something and to ponder it. If we don't just look quickly, but you consider all things you see in the world in light of Jesus, his incarnation, his death for your sin, his resurrection, that brings joy in all the things that we see in the world around us because it means that the sting of death is obliterated. And with it is the melancholy of the Stoic life. If you are standing in the light of Jesus, your security in him, you abundantly have the Father's good pleasure, and more blessings than we could ever imagine will come. New life and eternity is breaking into the old world even while it is dying, even while our own bodies are dying. And yet we are having greater life in the midst of this. Whatever we therefore sow now in this time, in faith, according to the Lord's word, we're going to have all the greater and abundant harvest. And that is part of what he means by seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, seeking this. You know, when you seek something, it means that you have some sort of a hope. You know what you're looking for, and you got a promise of finding it. You're not there yet, at least entirely. There's a bit of risk, but the reward will be exponentially worth it. To seek something means that we're going out of our natural earthbound place and where we're comfortable. The earthly comfort, apart from Jesus, you know, is a false comfort, where we really are just going nowhere but dying. But this is why Jesus has come seeking you for himself. This is why the shepherd in the parable of the lost sheep goes seeking the lost sheep, though it might seem like that shepherd is doing something risky and crazy. That sheep was not safe out in the wilderness, and that is what's on the shepherd's mind. But really, the 99, just staying in the same place, seeing the same thing, going nowhere but dying, well, that's not really safe either, as much as they might think they're feeling that. And so for the love of that lost sheep, and really the whole flock, the shepherd goes seeking that sheep. The fact that he does testifies to the rest of the flock that they're not just livestock whose lives are meaningless before they're going to die. Their life is something special to the shepherd. And that brings unique joy that the world doesn't know, untempered by death. And so by calling us to seek the kingdom of God, Jesus is calling us to spend extra time, first of all, in his words and promises, but then to take bold action on the basis of that. As we say with our catechism, God's kingdom that we're seeking, it comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that by his grace we believe his holy word, and then we also live godly lives according to it, here in time and there in eternity. And so in faith, what it means to sow into the Spirit is to sow works of love and charity, testifying of Jesus' resurrection, that this life has a new chapter in the new life. So now, in faith, take a bit of risk so that you step out in faith to testify to this reality that you know that Jesus is living in, with, and through you. Whatever you venture in faith according to his will, it's going to bring forth a greater harvest. Venture out of what is safe with you, and you're trying to preserve your own income, trying to preserve your own life. Venture out of that to do good works for other people. When Jesus was inviting us to consider, and again, the word consider means to gaze at while you ponder something, you see how fallen people in weakness and sin, without faith in his word, people like that, they have a tendency to get distracted to all kinds of other things which really aren't helping them at all. Without Jesus, we either make something that we see out there more than it is, and we get overly anxious if we don't have it, or we fall into obsessing over something that is of no value, nothing worth obsessing over. And this is precisely how people like us, especially people like the poor, end up getting preyed on. They think that their bodily needs are everything, that that's most important, immediate, and necessary, but like that, they get fooled. Remember how back in school you learned about Maslow's pyramid? Maslow said that a person's greatest need starts with food, clothing, and shelter at the bottom of the pyramid, saying that that's what you need most, and if you don't get this, you can't get to the next steps. You won't be able for further things just being the animal you are. That's what Maslow thought. But then in the middle of the pyramid, he said, there's things like family, friends, and emotional support, and then you got self-actualization at the top of the pyramid. Well, like any good falsehood, bears a little bit of truth, but it's a lie. Someone always busy seeking physical stuff is not going to make it very long because they will always be doing what they sense is their most immediate bodily need. But they like that. They become like a body without a head. But this is why the same reason people people without Jesus go seeking things, and they turn into other things into simple obsessions. For example, we've heard of what maybe is called food porn, using the camera to make a dinner plate look as delectable as possible so that people buy the same food but at a higher price. And then there's porn itself. It's a multi-billion dollar industry, but it demonically manipulates grown men and women into delusions, making them worthless, enslaved to fantasies. Without Jesus, we make whatever is before our gaze into something that it is not, and getting anxious over it, or we end up obsessing over it, where it's nothing worth obsessing over. And it fools us, it makes people worthless. When they feel worthless, they also think, God, I am worthless to God. He can't possibly love me. Well, you know what? If you have wrongly obsessed over something, if you've wrongly been anxious over something, and you have, know that Jesus still loves you. He doesn't want you simply left in your obsessions or your anxiety, but He has so much more to show you. Trust in Him and His Word above all. You know, even many people, non-Christians, will often do things like taking a step back when they get too worked up or worried by going for a walk in the park, seeing the birds and the grass, etc. Well, that might help to put things in perspective, and yet it could just really be a distraction from what really needs attention, for all you know. Well, Jesus shows you the big picture today, because He is the Lord who has conquered all things. If you're in His Word, you can know that you're in His care. You and I, we cannot see the bigger picture of our life, where we really stand. But Jesus tells you, if you're right here with me, in my Word and in my sacrament, my very body and blood, you're well and I can see the bigger picture, and I'm going to be taking care of you. When physical needs run short, for those who keep looking to Him, like the widow who believed Elijah today, it's likely also that He's going to do something extra wonderful for those who step out in faith to do something that isn't immediately bodily comfortable. He's going to show you and confirm your faith all the more that the greater things are in the kingdom of God, His righteousness, that He gives you by His Word and sacrament, giving all the benefits of what Christ did in His death for you. Christ in this way is turning Maslow's pyramid upside down. And He's in this way restoring creation. You, as you live in faith in Him, are the first fruits of a new creation. Everything being put back in its rightful place. Instead of you being ruled over by all the objects you see, you are with Christ reigning over them. So as you come and receive the supper today, with the prayers and concerns that you might have had on your heart, know that He is with you in His body and blood, but have your mind set on the greater things. Know that you will be taken care of. And as you live in His Word boldly, He's going to prosper you. It'll turn everything into a more wonderful, abundant harvest. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.